what's the point of my life? I don't know if you're like me, but every now and again I'll get quite reflective and start thinking, do I make a difference? Have I had an impact? And sometimes when you're feeling a bit down on yourself and you're slapping yourself around a little bit, you kind of think, what's the point of what I'm doing? What's the point of my life? Should I be doing something else? Should I be doing something with more impact? Should I be actually having more influence on people in different ways for Jesus and for the gospel and for the kingdom? I don't know if you ever have those thoughts. I think everyone actually has those sort of thoughts. I remember as a teenager wrestling, that was a long time ago actually, being a teenager, but I remember wrestling deeply with what the heck am I on the planet for? And I think even as you get older and aging now, and my last night visiting my dad in hospital, my dad is 95 in 4 weeks' time, and he's a regular visitor. I think he's going for a frequent visitor points for hospital visits at his age. He just seems to be back into hospital. And just as I get older, like my father is getting, well, he's really old now at 94, but as I get older, also wrestling with what's the point? What's the point of my life? And I think sometimes the challenge with that is that we sometimes are looking for the big answer to it. Sometimes we're looking for the big decision or the big change that will really shift everything. But I think it's often in the little decisions we make, the little choices we make along the way that actually lead us into the place of where we're meant to be. I think it's quite kind of cool. I didn't know David and Lil were going to be here this morning. I knew they were down Perth and walked in and into the little prayer time before service. Saw David and Lil, thought, oh my goodness, these are my really good friends. What the heck are they doing here? I said to Pastor Stephen, you should have David preach. Don't worry about having me. You got David here. Get him up to preach, man. And I just think, you know, sometimes it's interesting what Stephen was saying before, that just him being a bootlicker, not literally, but someone who was serving, making choices and decisions along the way that has led him and Unami into this place of leadership and ministry. And sometimes it's just the little decisions that make a difference. I want to jump into the scriptures and then share with you a bit of my journey and I think a fairly remarkable story, but you can tell me afterwards whether it was remarkable or not. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, the he in this verse is the Apostle Paul, who is known as Saul. Back then his Hebrew name, Paul is his Roman name. He tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple, because Paul had been in Jerusalem before persecuting the church, overseeing the martyrdom of Stephen as Stephen was killed for the gospel. And so Paul goes, of course, the famous story in Acts, the road to Damascus, conversion, Jesus meets him, Jesus overtakes him, he decides to serve the Lord, he gets baptized in water, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to preach the gospel, and eventually wends his way back to Jerusalem, and he tries to join up with the church, but the church is having none of it. This guy's a bad dude. We remember your little overseeing of Stephen's death, so we don't want anything to do with you. But in verse 27, I love this, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Here's one little decision by one person that is actually going to help change the course of history. Barnabas sees everybody else in the church. They're scared. They're worried. Oh, man, don't go near that guy. Paul, you know, he's kind of persecuting the church. This rumor that he's become a believer, that's just rubbish. It's fake news. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. But Barnabas goes, you know what? I don't want to live under fear. I don't want to live my life intimidated by what might happen. And I think when you're endeavoring to discover what on earth you're here for, who am I? I think along the journey of following Christ to becoming a disciple, you will bump into your own fears. And what you do with those fears, I think, has a significant determining factor of where you end up. Learning to face your fears, learning to confront your fears, learning to actually acknowledge them. Because I don't know about you, when I get intimidated by something, when I get afraid of something, I tend to want to hide it in a dark corner and not look at it. When we're going through over our journey, I've been married 42 years, and various times we've had financial pressures. And whenever financial pressure is on, you know, the last thing I want to do is open my bank app. Some of you are going, oh yeah, I can relate to that. I know what you mean. You're gonna, it's just, you know, it's going to be ugly. So I'd prefer just not to look at it. I don't want to go on and see just how little finance I have, or how much pressure I have, or how many bills I had. And I think that's a natural human inclination. But I love Barnabas. Barnabas says, you know what? I refuse to be dictated to by fear and intimidation. I'm going to face my fears. I love this. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them. So Barnabas takes Paul and he tells them, this is Paul, the apostle now, not Paul the persecutor. He's turned. Barnabas tells his whole story. So somewhere along the line, Barnabas has sought out Paul and said, hey, let's go and have a coffee. Sit down, tell me your whole story. And Paul has unpacked his whole story to Barnabas. And now Barnabas becomes his kind of champion, his advocate, and says, hey, we should welcome this guy. And the following scriptures talk about that the church said, all right, in you come. And he began to preach. And Paul created such a stir. It says in verse 29, he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. So what he'd been doing to the church starts to turn back on him. And when the believers, the church, learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Said, you're a hot potato, buddy. Get out of town. They shipped him off to Tarsus, which was his hometown, hundreds of kilometers north of Jerusalem. And you see that Barnabas just makes one little decision that brings Paul in. But I want to take you now to Acts 11, which is an even more groovy story. I'm showing I'm a child of the 60s using that word, aren't I? I love this story. This is I'm going to take you actually to the hinge verse in the book of Acts. This is a brilliant story of what one decision can change. And sometimes I don't think it's the big things. I don't think it's always the big choices in life that determine where we go. Sometimes it's the little things like, you know, Pastor David, I'm here to look after you. I'm here to serve you. Whatever you want me to do to support you and back you. And it's not just about decisions you make in church life. It's decisions you make in your family. It's decisions that you make in the workplace. Decisions you make about business. And sometimes it's big doors swing on little hinges. Sometimes big things happen through little choices. In Acts 11 verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, different parts of Syria, and of course the island of Cyprus, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also non-Jewish people, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. That's a good phrase, isn't it? I like that. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They had a revival, people coming to Christ. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They said, wow, there's a move of God happening there, and it's amongst non-Jewish people. That's a bit interesting. That's different. We've had a little bit of that down here with Peter at Cornelius' house, but man, we better investigate that. Let's pick one of our number to go up there and just research it, investigate it, check it out for us. So they chose Barnabas. Verse 23, when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, talking to Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, in my Bible, the next verse, verse 25, I've got a circle around it, I've got Tarsus circled, I've got descriptions there, and then I've got in the margin of my Bible, because I have one of these Bibles. This is called a TYB Bible. It means thrash your Bible. It's not the youth Bible. I wouldn't read a youth Bible. Way beyond reading a youth Bible. Thrash your Bible. And basically it's got a huge margin, so you can just write all sorts of stuff in it and circle things and do all sorts of damage to Bibles. I don't want to get to the end of my life and my great-grandson picks up my Bible and there's nothing in it. I want them to read through it, see all my notes, see little things and underlinings and highlinings. I want to ruin Bibles. One of my goals in life is to ruin Bibles so badly when someone picks it up 100 years from now, they go, wow, this guy really read his Bible. And I've got this written here. This is the hinge verse of the book of Acts. The book of Acts swings on, you've got it up there, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Doesn't sound like a very big deal, does it, that? In fact, actually, John, why would you call that the hinge verse of the whole book of Acts? Well, if you look at a map where Jerusalem is and Antioch is and where Tarsus is, it'd be like us down a church down here and we said, man, we need to go investigate something up north, and so we're going to send Pastor David and Lil to investigate it. And the difference, the gap between, or the distance between Jerusalem and Antioch would be like Perth to Monkey Mia. We send them up to Monkey Mia and check it out. And then Barnabas makes this unbelievable decision. He doesn't go back down to Jerusalem. He actually heads north to Tarsus. So it'd be like Dave and Lil saying, you know what? We think the way to grow the work of God is to go back to Perth. We're actually going to head up to Carnarvon. We're going to find someone there who will build the work of God. Barnabas makes a decision that changes the course of human history. That's a big statement. But Paul is in Tarsus. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul because he remembers that Paul has this call to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the non-Jews. And he looks around at the work of God in Antioch and thinks, well, man, how can I kind of make this work even better? And he says, I know the guy. We got rid of him out of Jerusalem. He was too much of a hot potato. I'm going to take a big step. In fact, actually, it's just a little decision that no one might have even noticed. But he goes up to Tarsus. Verse 26, and when he found him, so he went up to Tarsus, wasn't sure where he was, asked around the whole town. It's quite a large village, actually. Tarsus, quite a coastal town. He's asking around, where's Saul? Anyone heard of Saul of Tarsus? Where is he? He's around here somewhere. You'll know him. He'd be a short guy. He'd be preaching. He'd be talking about Jesus. And he finds him, and he brings him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas makes a very little decision that changes the course of the book of Acts. And you find the rest of the book of Acts focuses in on the ministry of Paul and also Barnabas, but mainly on Paul. And then Paul begins to write letters, and we end up with a quarter of the New Testament because of Barnabas' decision. Sometimes it's just little decisions you and I make that have a ripple effect way beyond even what we know. I came to Christ in 1973. I was a non-Christian young guy growing up in Perth through 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age, just looking for God, looking for purpose, looking for reason, tried all sorts of weird and wacky and wonderful things, and then decided, I don't know, I can't find God, whoever God is. As a 19-year-old, couldn't find God. So I thought, you know what? I might find him in New Zealand. You never know. David's from New Zealand. David's not God, by the way. Anyone else from New Zealand? Any other Kiwis here? At the back? Awesome. So I hitchhiked from Perth to Melbourne. Took me a couple of weeks to get to Melbourne, got on a plane, flew over to Auckland, landed in Auckland, did not know one person in the whole of New Zealand. And I thought, I'm just going to go on an adventure. I had a two-man tent and a backpack. I went and bought myself a little Honda 125cc motorbike just to ride around New Zealand to see if I... Literally, I was looking for God. I thought, I've got to find the Lord. I didn't call him the Lord, just looking for God. In fact, I decided, because I had some Christian friends back in Perth, that I was hitchhiking across from Perth to Melbourne. I decided I'm going to do one of two things. When I get to Auckland, I'm either going to join the Hare Krishna movement or I'm going to become a Christian. We'll see what happens. And I remember just riding my bike down the motorway in South Auckland, and I came up behind a white van that had this one-way Jesus sticker on. Yeah, you remember it. Hey, you're as old as me, David. One way Jesus sticker was yellow and white. And if you're of my generation, you might remember it and had a little hand on it. One way and Jesus. And I saw the one way Jesus sticker. And I kind of knew Christian friends back home. So I pulled alongside this van. The Maori guy's driving the van. I don't know who he was. And I was just a crazy hippie. So I just kind of waved at him. Hey, man. And he's kind of like freaking out. So he just kind of waved back. And I took off on the bike. I was staying in a caravan park, had a little kind of area there with my two-man tent, my bike and my backpack, and that was it. 2 days later, I walk around my little area down a little pathway in the caravan park. And this is a true story. A guy started coming towards me the other way. It was the Maori guy who had been driving that van. I looked at him. He looked at me. I went, hang on a minute. A couple of days ago, I was just going down the motorway and randomly waved at a guy inside a car who waved back. And now I'm, it's too groovy, man. Talk about blow your mind. I'm like, whoa. He started talking to me, who are you? And started talking to him. His name's Tat Ramika. He's a Christian going to a little apostolic Bible college in Otara, suburb of South Auckland. And I was staying in this caravan park, and he said, hey, why don't you come and have a meal with us? He was hanging out with another young guy, and he was married, had a couple of kids, and he started to give me the gospel full bore, like not holding back at all. He just went for it. He started to share Jesus with me. He said, why don't you come to church next Sunday? I said, okay, whatever, I'll come to church. A small little apostolic Pentecostal church, quite crazy. You know, people speaking in tongues and prophesying. It was kind of weird, but I liked weird, so it was all right. And pastor preached and gave an altar call. I didn't respond. And Tat said to me, how would you like that? I said, that was different. He said, do you want to come back? I said, sure. So he said, we're having a prayer meeting Monday night. You want to come to the prayer meeting? I said, why not? I wasn't a Christian. I thought I'd just go along. Go into the prayer meeting. Pastor preaches through all the gospel. Says, anyone here want to give their life to Jesus? And I went, me. Stuck my hand up. Invited me out the front. He took me out to the kitchen of the church. I don't know why the kitchen of the church. Maybe because I look so weird and different. He thought, man, this is going to be too freaky out here. We'll get you out in the kitchen. I gave my life to Jesus. And that magnificent night, 26th of February, 1973, gave my life to Christ and felt instantly forgiven. Instantly clean. Who remembers the day they gave their life to Jesus and felt clean and forgiven? Wasn't that a brilliant day? Oh, happy day. All my sins are washed away. What a glorious. It was a Monday night. I remember it. Hung around that church 4 or 5 months, went to Bible college and hung around with Tad. He discipled me for 4 or 5 months and then came home to Perth. Lost contact with Tad. No internet back then. You know, international phone calls were like an enormous luxury. Lost contact with Tat. And every now and again, I'd meet someone from New Zealand. I say, hey, do you know Tat Ramika? There's not that many people in New Zealand, surely. You know, nah, never heard of him. I remember once here, he'd been in a Hillsong line, the conference in mid-90s, and Hillsong, and standing there, and say, talking to a couple of Kiwi, do you know Tat Ramika? And the guy said, yeah, I think I know of him. I said, wow, do you know where he is? He said, well, I think he's down in Gisborne, at the Apostolic Church in Gisborne. Okay, so I get home, and I start ringing. And this is mid-90s, folks. This is dark ages. Communication, I'm trying to ring the church, there's no answer machine, I give up. Then 2009, this is 36 years after I've come to Christ, I'm at an AOG conference in New Plymouth, their national conference. I'm one of the speakers there, and they get up and they put me on as a speaker of the first night, and this guy with all Maori regalia did a huge welcome to the conference. It was awesome. So I'm telling my story of coming to Christ in Auckland, how I love New Zealand and love Kiwis and trying to get to make sure they don't hate the Australian speaker and winning them. And I threw it out. I said, hey, does anyone here know Tat Ramika? And the guy, the Maori guy, had all the regalia on the front row, threw his hand up in the air. I said, do you know Tat Ramika? He said, yeah. I said, is he still alive? Yes, he is. It took me about 60 seconds to regather my train of thought and continue to preach. And I chatted with this guy afterwards and got his phone number and said, I'm going to ring him. And I got home from the conference. I just wanted to do it in the right moment. I rang Tat. It was one of the most remarkable phone calls I've ever had in my life. He had completely lost contact with me and I with him for 36 years. He didn't know what had happened. And I told him I'd been a pastor for nearly 30 years, that I'd served Christ. And I said, Tat, all because when you saw me in the caravan park, you didn't think, what a freaky, weird-looking guy. You saw someone who needed Jesus. And your one decision, your one decision to reach out to me has borne fruit, magnificent fruit. And he said, oh, we had a great chat. He was crying on the phone. I was crying. It was just awesome. And I said, I'm back in New Zealand next year. Can we meet up? He said, oh, yeah, let's do that. And he invited me to a huge, huge family gathering, a special Maori meeting place. He said, I want you to come preach to my family. I want you to come and share the gospel with my entire family. And so I rock into this whole big meeting place. I actually got lost going there and ended up in a gang courtyard near this place in Tauranga. It was quite scary, actually. But I got out and thought, no, I'm in the wrong place. And I ended up at this Maori meeting place. And all these people are lined up. And there's a big quadrangle of grass. And when you approach, the proper way to approach is to gather with other visitors and as a guest and all the people who are connected and family related on the other side, and other people were doing greetings across the courtyard, and some were singing out and they were singing back. It was just quite a bizarre evening. The sun was going down, you couldn't quite see everybody, and they asked me to step forward and introduce myself, and I just walked out and said, hey, I'm John Finkeldy. I'm here to meet Tat Ramaker. And they all laughed because they knew who I was and why I was there. And I looked across the line and there was Tat right down the far end. And they made me go to this end of the line, 30, 40 people, and touch noses all the way down the line. The greeting. And when you got glasses on, that's quite weird because you go, ooh, they were big. And anyway, all the way down. They just kept me, made me greet every single person. And about the last person was Tat. Short guy. He'd prospered over the years. I just gave him this huge hug. We went and had a beautiful meal, and he said, John, he introduced me and said, John, I want you to preach. And I got up there, and I remember him sitting there, and the weird thing, I was in Tauranga. Over the hill was the Bible college I'd gone to in 1973. You see, you never know. You never know. And sometimes when you're trying to work out who am I and what am I here for, it's not always about big stuff. Sometimes it's just the kindness you show to someone. You never know when you share the gospel where it'll end up. For 36 years, Tat had no idea that he'd led this oddball hippie to Christ who had become a pastor and pastor for 30 years. Never knew. And as I preached, I bought him the most beautiful, expensive leather Bible. I thought, what do you buy someone who's that meaningful in your life? And I bought him the most beautiful, expensive leather Bible I could find. And he sat there while I preached, and I presented the Bible to him. And pretty well the whole time I preached, he sat there with his eyes closed, because I think he was freaked out as much as I was by the whole night. That someone just deciding, I'm going to talk to this guy. I'm going to invite him to church. I'm going to walk with him. And we were different ethnic backgrounds. I was single. He was married. I had no children. He's got children. I'm a brand new baby Christian. He's going to Bible college. It's like the odd couple. I'm tall. He's short. It was just all the odd couple. But he discipled me for 4 or 5 months and put into me things that are still with me today. And just like Barnabas made a little decision, but big doors swing on really little hinges. A hinge is never as big as a door. It's a little thing, and massive doors can swing on that. And sometimes it's your decision, like Stephen, I'm going to serve my pastor. I'm going to watch out for him. I'm going to care for him. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to support him. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to back him. That decision, it's a little decision. But it's amazing what doors it'll open for you. I thank God for Tat Ramaker. And on that night, I said, Tat, every piece of fruit that I have in ministry is your fruit. Without you, it wouldn't have happened. And I know it's Jesus, and give the Lord glory and honor. But I tell you what, Jesus never works alone. Jesus always works through people. Always works through people. He refuses to work by himself. He says, oh, that'd be boring. I want to work through you. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting today? Just close your eyes. Lord is going to give you opportunities this week. He's going to give you opportunities to love someone, to be kind. He's going to give you opportunities to share your faith. He's going to give you opportunities where you can say to someone, I'll pray for you. It's going to give you opportunities to reach out, and it will be seemingly very small. It won't seem to be even that important. But you'll never know where it'll end up. Barnabas made a seemingly insignificant little decision. I'll go north. I won't go south back to Jerusalem. I'll go north to Tarsus, find Paul, and he didn't know what would come of that. My goodness. Tat Ramaker made a decision to not avoid me, but to reach out and befriend me, bring me in. You know, he could have thought, man, I got Bible college studies, I got all these things going on, and I'm under pressure, and, you know, I kind of got to make a living to look after my family. How am I going to do this? But he reached out to me, gave me time. We spent, in those couple of weeks before I came to Christ, spent hours talking, sharing. And we're going out for a meal with him. I'm sure he paid, because I don't think I had that much money. But just seemingly little things. But you know what? Big doors swing on little hinges, folks. I want you this morning to make a great decision. That decision is to make a commitment to follow those little promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will nudge you towards a person. He'll nudge you to ring a person. He'll nudge you to contact someone out of the blue. He'll nudge you to share your faith. He'll nudge you to be a bit bolder than what you have been. He'll nudge you to invite someone to church. I want you to make a commitment this morning. I want you to make a commitment that, Lord, I'm going to listen to you and obey this week. I'm going to respond to those whisperings, those movements of a spirit on my heart. There might be a broken up, busted John Finkelde around your world. All they need is your love, your kindness, your word, your encouragement, your invitation. That's all they need. And who knows what eternity will reveal about these choices. Go ahead, where you sit right now, make that decision. Lord, I'm going to obey you. As nudges this week, I'm going to obey you. Go ahead where you sit. Just make that decision. Lord, I'm going to obey you. Pray even that prayer. Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey the moving of your spirit within me. I'm going to obey the voice of the spirit. I'm going to obey that nudge, that nagging thing that Maybe the Lord's even been talking to you already. Do that. Do that. Do that. Go the bold. Don't let fear dictate what you do. Decide, Jesus, I'm going to do this. It'll land wherever it'll land, Lord, but I'm doing this because I have this sense that you're leading me to bless, to love, to encourage in Jesus' name. Father, I'm praying for all of us right now as we make this commitment to listen to you, to respond. That, Lord, we'll be like Barnabas. We'll be like Tatramica. Lord, we'll just do the little seemingly insignificant thing, but Lord, we know that in your hands that can become something amazingly significant. Jesus, empower us by your Spirit to obey you. Everybody said, amen. And God bless you. Thanks.